And everyone said, amen. We'll turn our Bibles to Psalms 18. We're going to be talking both in Psalms 18 and Joshua, the first chapter. When we started Psalms 18, and I'd like to continue the first six verses. We started this Tuesday night. We may get over into Joshua for a little bit. Psalms 18 is the warrior's prayer. We've been through this before. I felt that we should go into this again. Wrote a little book on us back there on the back table called The Warrior's Prayer. It's a book of devotions. 30 days of devotions. All right. Here we go. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Now this is where my mind is, but I felt as I was praying this morning to talk just a little bit from Joshua 1. And I think the thing that triggered Joshua in my mind was that a lady who used to attend here, who's up in the L.A. region now, called us on the phone, and she said, what is happening to the churches? Speaking of her area up there in Los Angeles. And she says something to the effect, Audrey could give you the exact words, but don't they realize that Moses is dead and it's time for Joshua? And I thought, then she wanted some tapes. Do you have any tapes on war and on Joshua? And then it triggered in my mind. I thought, well, we haven't talked on this a long time, and we have people here that are new. Maybe I should touch on this. And it has to do with change. How many know that people do not like change? You may think they do. But if you ever were in public school work, you'd find out people do not like change. And if you're in any kind of a leadership role or administration, you change something, you better be prepared for people. They don't like change. Well, things are changing, praise the Lord, and each change that's being made here in the church that I'm responsible for is made only after very careful prayer. We feel that it is God's will. Now, concerning this electronic instrument, Larry says, well, we don't need the piano up here anymore. We have more room to dance on the platform. You just play on this thing, Stan and Larry. Thought that I should play over on this thing. Well, if you have any complaints, talk to Stan and Larry. Now, the worst part of it is I can't hear what I'm playing. How many have ever tried to play on a silent piano? Well, then you have some idea of what it's like not to hear what you're doing. So you may hear all kinds of gross aberrations, because I don't know. I'm looking at the key. I figured this is the one you push. So when Larry said, get the piano off, I said, whoa, whoa. 6 months. Already people are going to say, where's Brother Thompson at the piano? How come he's down on that thing? What is happening to the church? The whole thing is falling apart. It's... Well, I'm learning. I know two buttons, as you've noticed this morning. Stan taught me two buttons. But when I get a third, well, then we'll see how that goes. But right now, you only get two things, the piano and the trumpet, and that is the repertoire. Now, in Joshua, the first chapter, you know, we read this and we think, sure, you know, there's a couple of million people, and the leadership changed, and their lifestyle changed, everything changed. No, obviously, in the Bible, we teach it in Sunday school. But you can imagine the enormous upset with people when Moses died. Now, Moses had been out in front of them for 40 years. And they dearly loved him and always treated him kindly. How many know that? Of course, now, today, it's Moshe, Moshe, the Torah, the Torah, Moshe, the Torah. But in his days, there are a few people that had a different opinion. But it's like human nature. We may gripe about what we have all day long, but we don't want to change. You know that? We may gripe about our kids and our house and our family in the area, but when it comes to change, wait a minute, whoa. And we begin to evaluate what it is that we have that's changing. Well, I'm sure it was like that with all the Jews who are not known to be silent when they have an opinion. Now, it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua. Now, what this tells us is that Jesus has a Moses role, but he also has a Joshua role. In fact, the word Jesus and the word Joshua in Hebrew means salvation, Yehoshua, and Yeshua, Jesus, are very closely related, and they both mean salvation. Whether it's Yehoshua or Yeshua, they mean salvation. So we have come to Jesus in a way that is new. So what's going to happen? People say, you know, after you taste of the old, you say the old is better. You don't say the new is better. It takes a long time before people say the new is even acceptable, let alone better. Now, a very important thing took place that may be of some, of help to some, to contemplate. Because we're all Christians here, I assume. Most of, probably all of us are Christians. If you're not, you better hurry up because the troops are moving. You'll be so far back, you won't know what you're doing. So this is the time to get with the Lord. You survive Thanksgiving, praise God. And hopefully you'll survive Christmas. So this is the time to get with the Lord. Now, when we were saved, and we were in Egypt, and God came to us, he didn't even say we were sinners. He didn't say that to the Jews. You are sinners. God was dealing with the gods of Egypt. When God instituted the Passover lamb, he did the whole thing. He didn't even ask the people to repent. He did the whole thing, Troy. He was coming down on the gods of Egypt because they would not let his firstborn go. God's firstborn is Israel. I just finished a little booklet on that that I'm kind of excited about. But it speaks of the Jews' role in Christianity. And it's much more prominent than tradition indicates. Our goal, incidentally, as a sidelight here, just to give you a little smell of the food here, our goal is the holy city, the New Jerusalem, the bride of the Lamb, which one day the glorified church, which we are moving toward, on the walls were 12 names. And in the foundations, on the gates were 12 names, 12 gates, one name for each gate. And on the foundation of the wall were inscribed 12 names, 24 names, 12 on the gates, 12 on the foundation, 24 Jewish names. Now think about that. Now we Gentiles have got to humble ourselves. We have encroached on something that originally was not ours, and we were guests at the banquet, and now it's become our banquet, and we've got some humbling to do, because it is the Jews' salvation, and it is the Jews' bread. Now, I know this is radical, and I don't want to shake you up, but when my book comes out, it's called You Are My People. It's not that long, probably maybe 50 pages. But by the time you get through reading that, I think you'll see that we don't have to stretch any scriptures to say that Christianity fundamentally is a Jewish religion. Think of it. Think of the enormous implications of that concept. We're at the day now. And it's very clear in the scripture. It just lies in the scripture. We've always said, well, it's to the Jew first, to the Jew first. But we don't have that inside emotionally where we really believe that. The day is coming. I don't want to dwell on that. But Israel is God's firstborn, and that includes us. If we're grafted on the olive tree, it includes us. And God said to Pharaoh, you won't let my firstborn go, I'm going to take your firstborn. And so when the Jews came under the Passover blood, which is a type of salvation, God did the whole thing. They were redeemed by the blood. They were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They were brought out from Egypt, from Mitzrayim, under the blood of the Lamb. And they sang and they danced before the Lord because their God had done great things. He brought them out from Egypt, out from the iron furnace, out from slavery. God brought them out under the blood. And God did the whole thing. All they had to do was sit in their house, stay under the blood, and at God's time, get up and march out. And what a time for the people. What a time for the kids having a party as all of Israel marched out by the hand of their God. And they didn't have to do a thing except just march, just dance, just sing, just praise the Lord. Think of it. That's under Moses. For 40 years, the people followed the cloud and the fire, and there was Moses every day. Moses. What are you going to do with him? Stone him? Love him? But it's Moses. Moshe's out there. And the glory was on the tabernacle. But God did not save the people out of Egypt to be saving them out of Egypt. What did he save them out of Egypt for? To bring them into a land, and they knew nothing about it. Canaan, it's called in the Hebrew. Canaan, the land of milk and honey. Milk and honey, not leeks and garlics. Milk and honey. Milk and honey. A land out of whose hills you may dig brass and iron. Well watered. You don't have to water it with your foot with a little pump like you did the gardens in Egypt, pumping water up from the Nile. A land that drinks of the rain of heaven. Room for your vines. Room for your fig trees. You Egyptian slaves, I've redeemed you from the gods of Egypt that you may come into a land that the eyes of the Lord are upon 365 days a year. That's why God saved them. And Harvey, that's why God saved us. He didn't save us just to bring us out of the world so that we can't enjoy any of the things we used to enjoy, if that's the word, when we were sinners. That isn't why God saved us, so we couldn't do anything. He saved us so we could come in to a land that is more marvelous than anything we can picture, that the New Testament calls joy unspeakable, full of glory. We've been told there will be kings and priests, there will be a royal priesthood, that will judge men and angels, that will inherit the earth, that will rule with Jesus by his side and be in his image, in a body that cannot be affected anymore by tiredness or sickness or pain. A wonderful land that we don't get a little pleasure out of with a foot pump, but that we have everlasting joy at the right hand of God. That's what we've been called to. Not just to come out from the slavery of demons, but to enter into the inheritance of the sons of God. We know that, don't we? But I tell you, the coming out is more real to us. Because we know where we've been. We know where we are now, but we haven't been where we're going. And you want to know that Canaan was not that real to the Israelites, and that's why they kept wanting to go back. They said, well, at least back there, at least we had our little homes and we had our stew pots and we could dip in and get some meat and there was water to drink. And now we're out here and we don't have water to drink and we don't have meat to eat and we don't, and it's hot and we don't have our little family gatherings and we don't know where we are. So at least we had something. Of course, their memory filtered out the fact that they were in slavery. Just like we sometimes, we get out in the middle of the desert and we figure, well, at least when I was in the world, I had something. But we forget what it's like to be in the bondage of sin and to be goalless and to be at the victim of demons. And the mercy of our soul as we're led about by various lusts, while our conscience burning and unsure of whether... of hell, whether we're going to be in hell or what or where we are. We forgot about that. And our memory screams that out. Now, God, in a historic sense, God is moving us toward the land, the objective. It had to come sometime. It came toward the, almost at the termination of 2,000 years of the history of the church, which is a very symbolic number. The ark was 2,000, went 2,000 cubits ahead of the army. That number 2,000 comes up. And so it's symbolic that at the end now of 2,000 years of the church age, we're hearing things we've never heard before. We never heard them before. War. What war? The Lord did it all for us. We're saved. We're redeemed from Egypt. Let's rejoice and sing. We've been raised from Mitzrayim, Mitzrayim, Mitzrayim. That's Hebrew for Egypt. And they have songs that they sing about that. We're free. We're free. We're free from Egypt. And God had that commemorated every year. So they remember, tell father to son, to son, to son. When the Lord our God, we were strangers in the land of Egypt. And God brought us out with a mighty hand. And God wanted that perpetuated. But again, the Old Testament speaks of change. It says, you'll no more call me the Lord that brought you out of Egypt, but the Lord who brought you from the north country. When God brings his people down from Russia and from Europe into their land, God says, even the very Passover itself, you're going to sing a new song. You're going to dance a new dance. Change. And it's so hard. Because God's way is to ingrain something in us over and over. I know I've been born again. I know I've been born again. And we hold on to that. We hold on to that. That's God's will. Until he's ready for change. And that's the way God works. Now we come to the great change. Moses, my servant, is dead. What does that mean to us? We're passing from the shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. Joshua never tended sheep. Moses was a shepherd for 40 years. He had the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, in the land of Midian for 40 years. Some of you aren't even 40 years old. 40 years he tended sheep. He was a shepherd. And then at the age of 80, when he began to lead the flock of God, he was used to being a shepherd. He's used to watching out for people and taking care of them. Moses, our shepherd, our lawgiver, our teacher. And then we come to Joshua. He's not a shepherd. He's not a lawgiver. He's not a teacher. He didn't write any books. But he's considered in history to be one of the great generals of all time. And in military schools, they study his tactics as a general. And so Israel came into this enormous change. But then there was another change, even more significant. They had to fight for the first time. Well, they had had skirmishes on the way, particularly as they drew near the end of the 40-year wandering. They began to have skirmishes. And they defeated Sihon, the king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan, Malek Bashan. But now they were facing an entrenched, warlike people. And this was their inheritance, had been for many generations, many generations. Their homes, their farms. And God didn't just wave a wand and say, as I brought you out of Egypt by my power and I did it all for you, now all you have to do is just praise me and enter in. He didn't say that. He circumcised. The first thing they did was circumcise the new generation of males, because they had not been circumcised in the wilderness, and the old people that had left Egypt were all dead except for two. And now this was a whole new generation. I would like to say this, and I know some of you that had experience in other churches will appreciate this. But we that are in this generation now coming up, we have to be circumcised in our hearts. We've come up under teaching, charismatic teaching, that does not have the depth by any means of consecration of the old Methodists, the old Baptists, or the old Christian Missionary Alliance, or the old Nazarene. We don't know what that's like. We don't know. But I was reading a book last night of a Jewish girl called Judith. You would all enjoy this book. Judith. Judith was a Russian Jewess brought up in a wealthy home. And God convicted her that Yeshua was the Messiah. She was saved in a meeting downtown. And immediately, she became alien to her fiancé. Her father was enraged. The rabbi was enraged. And her mother cursed her. Cursed her! She fled from the house, wandering in the streets under her mother's curse, feeling that all was lost. A Christian pastor took her in, and his daughter gave her money to go to another town. And there this Jewish girl couldn't rest until she joined a small group of people. In a very difficult time in Russian history, when people were destitute, when there were warring factions, it was at the time when the communists were consolidating their gains. And they were going into villages, and there was from the white Russians, there was resistance and there were wars from village to village. And this little group of Christian people went without support. There was an older man that they called Grandpa, and then a number of young people, and Judith was one, the only Jewess. And she was thin. She had a thin, weak girl. She had been raised in the lap of luxury. And her heart was burning with such joy for the Lord. And here they went from village to village, slogging through the mud to the Russian peasants. And staying wherever a door would open to them, eating when someone gave them food. Until finally, as the communists occupied the village they were in, they threatened her life. It made no difference to Judith. She had a dream of herself up in the city of God. She kept on stronger than ever. Finally, the communists broke into the church one night and said, "Everybody leave unless you want to die." Judith was left there alone. They said, "We don't want to kill her here. Take her out to the barn." They took her out to the barn. She knelt in prayer. Young girl, her early 20s. And they hacked her with swords till she was dead. No one dared bury her, do anything. Finally, Grandpa, the next morning, very, very early, he had heard about it, and he knew his life was in danger. He came, went to the barn. There she was, blood all over the Bible, her hand out where she had been kneeling in prayer. He knew to stay there. When the sun rose was to mean his own death, he had to leave, and he told the peasants, "Bury her." There was no casket for Judah. They just dug a hole in the ground, and they put her in with her Bible. It was ruined. All the pages were covered with blood. "People, we need to be circumcised again. There's a root of solid Christianity that was known." The idea in the early days in the Baptist church and the Methodist church, when you were saved, you were told you have one business in life, and that is to give yourself to the Lord Jesus without reservation. There was no talk about you're supposed to have a good time or fulfillment or anything else. Okay? It was just you belong to Jesus now. And that's an example of a circumcised Christian. And we, though we have not been, many of us in the old days, where the Baptists sent missionaries into Africa, and as fast as they went and were killed, they'd send another. There were 10 families waiting to go. We need to have our minds touched with that early consecration. How many know what I'm talking about? All right. They circumcised the new generation, the first thing they did. And then those people were faced not with a God who came and sprinkled blood and all they had to do was sit in the house and rejoice and praise God, but they were faced with the sword of the enemy. Change. 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 It's hard for people. It's difficult. No man that has tasted the old wine says the new is better. You can imagine the consternation throughout the church of the Lord Jesus when it finally dawns on them we're in a new age. Songs are of war. What war? What do you mean? God did it. All I have to do is praise Him. He's done it by His blood. Sure, out of Egypt, but not into the land. It's a different commander. It's a different style. Our songs are changing. And in this church, some of us have been in prayer to be careful that we make no changes except what God wants. No other pressure. What God wants. Go exactly down the line with the Lord because we're facing change. Praise the Lord. I bet you never thought when you read Joshua of what that meant to those people at that time when Moses died and all that they trusted in was gone. And here's a new man. Had been close to Moses, that's for sure, but he was not a teacher. He was not a lawgiver. He was not a shepherd. He was a general. And I submit to you, and this is a type, that our Lord Jesus now, He loves us. He's still the same Jesus, but He's getting ready to bring us in because we were not saved just to lose everything in the world, but to enter into victory. And that enemy is still very much alive. That enemy is determined that we will not be able to occupy the land. I want to touch on that's a thought for us, change, and I want to give another thought that is related to this idea of entering the land. I've come across now twice, once in a recent book showing the occult basis of Nazism, and the other one will come to me in a minute. Earl's book, I believe, on prosperity, faith, and the coming Holocaust. And I noticed a commonality, and that is the impact of a heresy called Gnosticism, which dates from the first century. And the way it works out, the way this Gnosticism works itself out, and we also heard it concerning a high order of Masonry. And this is what was taught in some of the occult environment that made the Holocaust possible. And now listen carefully, because you may never have heard this before, but it has moment for this idea that we are entering into battle now, and it requires enduring hardness as a good soldier, onward Christian soldiers, or the enemy is entrenched in the earth. It's not just a happy ride to heaven. We've got an enemy here that needs to be dispossessed. Well, anyway, the common thread that came out of these books, out from Prosperity and Faith and the occult basis of Nazism, and what was it? What's the third one? Oh, the Mason thing that was in another book, A Man from New Zealand, is that the push is that the Jehovah God, the Jehovah God of the Old Covenant is Satan. This is what the Gnostics taught. He was a hard God. And they list the things that he commanded them to do. His commandments were hard. They were rigorous. And he was devoted to the material. Listen to this, Dan. He's devoted to the material world. The Gnostics taught that the good world is the spirit world. And so that in Christ, for example, there's no male nor female, because it was this evil Jehovah that had created men and women to fight with each other. I knew you'd enjoy that. This is what they taught. And so they taught asceticism. And this was a large part of Nazi doctrine. On the one hand, they had farms to develop children for the Reich. And on the other hand, they taught purity and abstinence as being a form of discipline. So, and part of it was the occult basis was here. And the idea is that Christ has come and now he is light and joy and peace. Sounds like the Masonic thing, see. It's wonderful. Everything is wonderful. Now we have Christ and it's light and it's joy. But this Jehovah is the flip side of God, the evil side, deals with the material. Now there are various aspects of this idea, but what it all boils down to is get the Jews. They kill them because they are this evil thing. But it also has another dimension that has moment for us. And I take my stand with the Jews. I'll tell you, I take my stand, live or die, because I believe in that God. I believe that Jehovah and Jesus are one and the same, and that is my belief. Okay, hopefully nobody ever talked me out of that. So if the Jews die, I die. So if they live, I live. I take my place for them. Hallelujah. That's a conscious decision. But there's another aspect, there's another dimension of this thing that we should get rid of the Old Testament, because we're in the new now and it's light and glory, and the old is addressed to the material, and that's why the Jews are so expert in material things, is because they're under this flip side of the God, this satanic thing, this Jehovah, Judaism. The only way the world will get ahead is by getting rid of it. Well, there's another dimension to this, and that is that God... It wants for us nothing but love and joy and peace. See, that coming from God is just everything that's light and pleasant. So when you begin to talk about suffering or the Day of Atonement or judgment or war, that comes across wrong. Do you see what I mean? That's kind of a dimension of this idea. That the Old Testament is this dreadful Jehovah God and all these things we don't even want to think about, including circumcision, everything. All this is pain and blood and everything. But now we have light. See that? I read that. And so I can see in the day in which we live, and it's going to be very difficult for Christian people. On the one hand, even the old circumcised group speaking spiritually was deeply entrenched in one aspect of that redemption, and that's the coming out. And God did it. Nonetheless, they lived lives of dedication and consecration that would put many of us to shame. Yet all they knew was a salvation that God had done entirely by himself. That's all they knew. Now we've added another thing to it, is that in addition to this, we don't talk about this, that when you're saved, that you have laid down your life and you can expect to be sent out as a missionary and die in the field. No, we're into self-fulfillment things, right? Come on. So now we've got two things we've got to deal with. We've got to go back and realize that as Christians, we were, for us to live as Christ and to die as gain. And that just isn't a scripture that you memorize. That's a way of life, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. Okay? That's not a harsh word. That's the word of Almighty God. And I'm not being harsh when I quote it. Hallelujah. That's the way we were to be born, not coaxed into 20 years after we've been a Christian. We were to be born crucified. If you've never been saved that way. I won't say get rebaptized in water, because that commitment should have been made in water baptism. I'm not asking you to get baptized again, but I am asking you to go back to your water baptism and say, at that time I was born crucified, and there's no word in the Bible too harsh for me because I'm already dead. Circumcision. Come on. If you're going to be able to stand in the pressures that are coming, you're going to have to know that Christianity, and we are born crucified. Okay? The second thing now we've got to learn, first of all, that when we were saved, maybe we were sold a bill of goods by one of God's salesmen. He said, just accept Jesus, that's all you have to do. From now on, the Lord wants to take care of your finances, he wants to take care of your family, he wants to do this, he wants to do that. We weren't told that when you're saved to serve a Lord who may lead you to the outcasts of India where you labor among the lepers all your life. We've changed it into a self-fulfillment, focus on me. Okay? So we need to go back and get ourselves saved the right way. And there's no better time to do it than today. Praise the Lord! Don't put it off. You know, don't form a procrastinator's club tomorrow. Do it today. The second thing we have to understand is Moses is dead. Okay? And we are facing, as the church, now the church has always been militant. In fact, the phrase, the church militant, is not new. It's an old expression. And you can find it in Luther, in a mighty fortress is our God, you know. Onward Christian soldiers, stand up for Jesus. The conflict of the ages. The idea of a militant church is nothing new. But we are coming now to where even our very choruses are changing. And Jesus is saying, now you're getting ready to enter in to that which I promised you from the beginning. How does that sound to you? Hallelujah. Now, you know, it's just, I will not say, they will not say anymore, You are the Lord that brought us out from Egypt. You say that to a Jew. What are you talking about? Our Passover, Pesach, Pesach. You think the Jews are going to love this? When this change takes place, and they teach their children, now we worship the Lord our God who brought us from the north country, not out of Egypt, but from the north country. What a conceptual change. When the rabbi came to talk to Judith, to talk her out of her conversion, he was so gentle. He was so sweet. And she was reasoning with him logically, and he was saying, you are logical, my daughter. But as she went on and showed that by that logic, this is the logic this Jewish girl used. She said, I have been taught to the rabbi, she said, I have been taught not to hate anybody unless I knew why I hated them, and not to love anybody unless I knew why I loved them. And the rabbi says, that's right, my daughter. That's logical thinking. That's logical thinking. Well, then she went on to explain the things she had heard about Yeshua, and she said, I have no reason to hate him. And the veneer of all this soft, nice reason disappeared. And an enraged rabbi, no longer able to even hear logic or anything else, just roared around the house and went to her parents and said, she must get out of here because she is an apostate. She said, all this nice reasoning, I don't trust it. I like people that bark at me and tell me what they think. Well, anyway, that being as it may, you talk about the Jew no longer going through the ancient Passover tradition. It's 3,000 years old. It's more than 3,000 years old, about 3,500 years old, 3,400 years old. And you say, now you're not going to say that anymore. You're not going to say that anymore. Now you're going to say, the Lord who brought you Mitzrayim, we forget Mitzrayim. Now it's the Lord that brought you from the north country. You're talking about change in human beings, and it doesn't come easy. Now we say to the church, you can't just sit there and say, I am complete in him. There's a whole bunch of other verses in the New Testament and in the Old, which we look to. We study the scriptures, the whole scripture, not just the New Testament. And we say, okay, if the cloud and the fire are moving on, then we're going to move on. Praise the Lord. I've got to sit there and say, I won't change. I won't change. I won't change. I don't care what the scripture says. I'm not going to change. I mean, people. God is calling for battle. God is calling for war. And the enemy is entrenched in the earth. He's entrenched in us. He's entrenched in people. And we're not talking about the Passover anymore. We're not talking about coming out of Egypt anymore. We're talking about the land, and that means getting circumcised. If we haven't been in our heart, made up our mind that the Christianity is not a religion which provides us with self-fulfillment, but is the dedication to a living master who leads us into battle. You know that's true. I don't have to belabor that anymore. So let's go back now. As we're reading in Psalms 18, we're reading the warrior's prayer, because the book of Psalms, if you'll read it through carefully, you'll find out, is primarily a book of war, because David had war all his life. And also under David, the kingdom was established. The kingdom was established by war. So we're reading here, words of strength for him, words that will stand during the pressure that is coming, not soft words. Words of the sweet psalmist of Israel. Made many mistakes in his life, but he ended up in great glory and is revered to this day along with Moses. And Tuesday night we went through the first three verses, and if you weren't here, I would recommend them to you to get that tape of last Tuesday night. We talked about how we stay in the fortress. How we stay safe, no matter what the pressures come, we stay safe because God is our rock. Now in verse 4, this is something that you need to know. You may never have experienced this in your life. Some of us are pretty tender. Pretty tender. Somebody says something against us, we about go to pieces. Well, listen. We've got to get to the place where we're going to be actively persecuted with blood. With blood. It's no game. You talk about saying to the Christian world that salvation primarily is of the Jews. What do you think they're going to do? Say, oh, nice sermon, Pastor. They're going to go looking for blood. The cords of death encompass me, said the sweet psalmist of Israel. When that comes to you, as it will in the future, because there's not only physical violence, but physical violence is accompanied by emotional oppression. You get it all at once. Seems like everything comes. It never rains, but it pours, and you're sick, and you lose your job, and Satan's on your back, and everything else. All at once. It comes all at once. The cords of death encompassed me, the king said. And the torrents of ungodliness terrified me. We haven't seen that yet. David Wilkerson says we're going to see that. When the bands of the rebellious and the wicked roam the streets, raping, pillaging, murdering, we're going to need this psalm. The cords of Sheol, that is the grave surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. Well, one might say Christians never experience this as long as they love the Lord. The surest way to experience this is to love the Lord. This is the way, this is the training, this is but it isn't going to happen when you're young in the Lord. It happens when God feels you're at the place now. He wants to put some muscle on you. He wants to put some muscle on you. Because he's a king and he has an army that's in, not only in Joel 2, but Habakkuk 3, Isaiah 13, Revelation 19, Jude, and also the fourth chapter of Malachi. You crush the wicked as ashes under your feet. We think this is going to be some nice howdy-do. This is going to be blood and fire and smoke. We're pretty tender. But God has given us this psalm. In my the snares of death, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. Say that with me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. Now I'm going to tell you why I'm accenting that. Because we have been taught. How many know that the difference between Pentecostal people was they came to church with a big black Bible under their arm and hit the prayer room. The charismatic people come with a pencil behind each ear and their cassette recorder in their notebook. And we have been taught all kinds of formulas for victory. Praise is one. Giving. Give $1,000, you'll never have cancer, they say, preachers say. All kinds of faith, imaging, which comes straight out of the Hindu religion. Imaging comes straight out of the Hindu religion. They got a charismatic move because they got pencils instead of prayer. All these formulas, let me tell you something. When everything breaks loose and you're on the bottom looking up, don't worry about your formulas, throw your notes out, throw your cassette out, and call upon the Lord. I mean, don't tell him how to answer. Don't try to figure it out. Don't say it in a special way. Don't try to apply faith. Don't try to image the answer. Don't do anything. Just say, my God, be my help. You wouldn't think we would miss that, but we do miss it with our formulas. Well, if you do this, it'll work. If you do that, it'll work. If you eat this food, it'll work. If you do this exercise, it'll work. Oh, there comes a time when nothing works anymore. In my distress, I call upon the Lord. Throw all your formulas out. Call on the Lord. Come to know the Lord. and cried to my God for help. You know, you could do your imaging thing and your faith thing as long as things don't get too tense. But when they get to the place where you are really distraught and panicked, panic sets in. And you lose your spiritual poise. Oh, it'll never happen to me. Write that on your calendar when you go home. It'll never happen to me. When it happens, call on the Lord. His arm is not short, but he cannot save. Nor is ear heavy, but he cannot hear. You don't have to figure it out. Just call. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. And he'll hear you. Those are things we learn in church. But there comes a time when they're put to the test. And God will not fail the test. He has it for you. Call on him. He heard my voice. You know why he heard it? Because he wasn't saying prayers. He wasn't saying prayers. He had a need. And God saw this was not a religious person doing their religious duty. This was a human being in deep need. And they were praying the truth. And they were praying their heart. And God will always hear that prayer. If you're praying the truth and praying your heart. But if you're still doing so good that you can play games with God, he'll play games with you. He's a great games player and he always wins. You get to the end of your rope and you say, God, I'm ready to throw the whole thing out. Call upon God and he'll hear you. My cry for help. Then the earth shook, quaked. Now, those kinds of things, I love that. I love that. I do not like nice religion. And nice people I have a hard time with. Because I am not basically nice. I am very crude, and I recognize that, and absolutely boorish at times. I like the earth shaking. I like to see people the way they are. Real. Genuine. Blood-bought. People. That are not playing cultural games. The earth shook. I am not one who favors prophetic words. But we're making arrangements now, and I don't want to say too much about it now until it's better developed and we see what we're doing here. But there is a place for words. There is a place for people to practice prophecy. There's a place for these things. There's a place for everything in God. But I want to tell you in advance that don't be bamboozled by your own prophecies. When come to recognize that prophecy operates at a lot of different levels, and the prophecy is given to us for edification, exhortation, and comfort. It is not a divine fiat, and churches have gotten into this and got them off because they said, but the prophet is prophesied. You don't treat prophecy that way. You listen. If it's comforting to you, but you must remember that the only final proof of it is what happens. What happens to the earth? You'll have a word that will seem so true. I know God has spoken. I know God has spoken. Nothing happens. Guess what? God didn't speak. That's the most one of the really fine lessons that you learn as a Christian mystic. Is that when you are absolutely dead sure you have heard from God and it doesn't come to pass, don't make it come to pass. Just figure, I got up to page 240, but there's always 241. I got another page in my mystical curriculum. I'm serious. I'm serious. You're looking at an old mystic from way back. Huh? I'm about page 243. Maybe some of you are on 245. But let me tell you, when God, I've been praying, oh, for the last month or two or three, I don't want to hear anything from you, Lord, unless it is so amply confirmed there is no question about it. And when God moves, it's just like a big old truck. It's something you go out and see, and there it is, a semi. You can go out and look at the thing. You can kick the tires if you're given to that kind of thing. You can look at the air brakes and everything. I mean, you've got something real. You just think of answers to prophecy being like a big semi, a big white semi, and you'll get the point. Prophecy is not a little tweetering or muttering that is done among people that is ever so sweet. It is raw, it's savage, and the earth shakes. And true prophets get persecuted because they don't always say things that their friends want to hear. The foundations of the mountains, now the mountains in Scripture represent high places. And we all have high places in our lives. We have things that we trust. We have things that we feel are bedrock. There may be a person that we look to who is lifted up. It may be something else that is exalted in our life, a talent, a ministry, relationship, job. Something that we look to. Maybe we keep our house absolutely immaculate. I see people driving around in cars. I tell you, I don't know how long they polish them, but I tell you, there is not so much as a grain of lint anywhere on the car. And it's marvelous. Whatever your high mountain is, when you cry out, God, God will get to the foundation of it and shake it. Yeah. You just go out in the rifle ranges. You know, men get absolutely nuts about guns. Some of them do. I saw a fellow once at a rifle range. We were next to him. He had his rifle. It was chrome. I think the barrel was chrome on the outside and on the inside. It was all chrome. And what this man do, he'd fire one shot. And then he would dismantle it. And I mean, he would clean that till it was shown, the thing shown. He'd look through it, look through the barrel. I mean, oh, it was perfect. After 20, 25 minutes of that, he'd fire one more shot, and then the whole thing would go through. And I thought, that guy is neurotic on the situation. I enjoy guns and shooting, but I mean, this is ridiculous. And I imagine his wife had a hard time. She didn't know whether she'd marry a rifle or what she'd do. The foundations of the mountains, the thing that's lifted up in your life, is going to be touched. When it does, don't panic. But I didn't think he answered prayer like that. I thought everything was going to be lubberly. Instead, everything broke loose. And all the things you trusted in, shaken. And were shaken because he was angry. How many know our Lord Jesus never gets angry? Never gets angry. He is such a darling. The Lord gets angry. Why does he get angry? Because of your enemies. Because of what they're doing to you. And it makes him angry. God gets angry. This is that Jehovah of the Old Testament. Jehovah. Now we've got Christ, who is all sweetness and light. You know, we've got to get a balanced perception of God. He is not all sweetness and light, as we're going to find out in the days to come. It's going to be a bloody mess. And we're going to need strength, just as the Christians have of every generation and the Jewish elect before us. We're going to need the strength of God. We're going to need his word. We're going to need the real stuff. It's not going to be a nice religion and a nice church. It's going to be the real stuff. People ministering during earthquakes, people ministering during war, people ministering when they don't feel like ministering, when they're hungry and cold and tired, and they still go on helping and ministering and standing and counting their own lives as nothing. And we've got to prepare for that. Don't you feel we have to prepare for that? Smoke went up out of his nostrils. Can you see where they get from this? The idea that that dread Jehovah was the flip side, and now Christ is all sweetness and light. And here is a godless smoke coming out of his nostrils. What do you think of that? Oh, well, that's Jewish imagery. We can apply that to anything and come up with zero. If the Bible says that smoke came out of God's nostrils, then for my part, smoke came up out of his nostrils. You understand it? No, and I don't understand why God requires blood sacrifice either. If I was in his place, it wouldn't mean a thing to me to slay a sheep or an ox or something. This is going to please me? What is it to take no pleasure to me? If people would say, oh, you're wonderful. Yeah, that might please me if I was God. But for people to run gallons and gallons of blood till the brook Kidron was just running in a solid stream of blood, and I'm looking at this and I'm gratified. That's got to mean anything. Would it mean anything to you? Well, then God isn't like us. He isn't like us. He's different. Jesus is a man. We can understand Jesus. But how many know that Jesus did not come, to supplant the God of the Old Testament? Jesus did not come to bring a new God, a new way, a lighter way, more love, or anything else. He came, didn't say he came to fulfill the law. And he was offered on the cross for our sins. He is not another God. He is the same God, but he has come and suffered the penalty for our sins, not so that we would never have trials, not so that we would never be confronted with the snares of death, not so that we would never know hard times, not so we'd never be brought to the place where it seems our whole world has crashed and nothing is worth living for. He didn't come to spare us from that. He came to give us the strength and the wisdom and the virtue so that we could begin to live as God wants people to live. The same God that in the very beginning said, he created the heaven and earth, he did all these things and planted a wonderful paradise. That same God has always loved people and always will love people. And the things that he does do not look nice to us because we humans get on us a thin layer of civilization and we act really nice, and God knows that's all baloney. And the way that God has said in his Old Testament is the way that people live. And Jesus came not to do away with that, but to make it fuller and more possible that we could enter into the holiness and the glory of God. And the things that are on the earth today, AIDS and the rest of them, which I take no pleasure in saying this, or no pleasure, nor do I gloat over anyone that's dying of AIDS or that has some virulent form of herpes or anything. I take no pleasure, and I'm not standing up here and pointing the finger and saying you were a naughty boy or anything of the kind. But I want you to know that life is real and God has not changed. But he's died on the cross and poured out his spirit and given his body and blood that we're going to be taking this morning, that you and I not would have an easy ride to heaven, but so that we'd learn to do righteousness and love mercy and walk humbly with God. Now we're going to be taking communion this morning. And if you want to come up to the altar and rededicate yourself, we'll call the time of circumcision. And say, Lord, I never realized when I accepted Jesus that he meant that I should lay down my life and count it as nothing and endure every kind of hardship as did the Apostle Paul without complaining. I thought that it was going to be a shoe-in and that I was going to go to heaven and everything would be sweet and light and lovely. And now I know that that's not true. And God is calling for war. And I want to be a part of God's army. I asked the Lord about this war thing. I asked him about not about war, because I know that's The Bible, I've been preaching here for 16 years, and before I ever came here, I've been preaching war. Never changed. Never changed. Just that it's beginning to happen, is all. People smell the coffee, as Earl said. But I said, Lord, this business of being hard, what do you have to say about that? And I think God spoke to me, you judge. He said, it's going to get harder. And those that take hold and seek the Lord will gain the kingdom. And those that do not will just be shoved out of the way. I believe it was the Lord. And I want you to have God's best. I don't want to tease you with any cutesies that are not going to work in the day of trouble. Praise the Lord. Shall we stand? If you're here this morning...